Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
It's interesting because the first time I did this message, I did it as a youth pastor for my youth group 30 years ago. Okay? Actually, 2011 will be 30 years that I've been in full-time ministry. And next month, in just a week, it'll be 25 years that I've been in ministry here at this church. During that time, I've done this message. This will be the fourth time. So I did it for my youth group 30 years ago, and I've done this message twice here in this church. And the reason why I'm going to do it again this morning is because this is a message we just never seem to get tired of. It's a place in Scripture we never seem to run too far from. We always kind of cycle back to this Scripture, this passage, this Psalm. And in the last 2 months, I have read this Psalm in hospitals. I've read it at home visitations. I've read it in my office. I've read it here in the sanctuary. I've read it on off-site meetings. I've read it in my car. I've read it in my own devotion time. It's a psalm that just ministers to me over and over again. And as I become older in life, I find that this psalm becomes more dear to me. I can't even imagine what it would be like if it was never written. And of course, I'm speaking of Psalm 23, the Shepherd's Psalm. It's probably the best known portion of Scripture. When I was in kindergarten, I remember getting a little blue cross for memorizing this psalm. And this is a psalm of David. As you see in your Bibles, most of them begin and it says a psalm of David. It's wonderful that the author is identified to us, and it's no surprise that it would be David, a lowly shepherd. David, who really was a real life shepherd. He knew what it was like to shepherd real sheep. But not only that, he knew what it was like to shepherd a nation, a whole people, to rule as king over Israel. And the wonderful thing about this psalm is really a psalm of a human experience that we all relate to in different areas and in different ways at different times in our lives, right? And this is a human psalm, and David is one of the most human people in the whole Bible. He's someone that I want to be like because he was a man after God's own heart. He's someone that has a passion and a zeal for God, that loved God so much and so passionately and would just do anything for the Lord. He's someone I want to be like, and he's someone I find myself most like because although he loved God so much, he failed so miserably in many ways as well. Yeah, he fell into terrible sin, and we know about that. And so we identify with this man, David, a man who knew the heights of praise and the depths of pain and grief and remorse and guilt and shame, and yes, sin. This is the man who wrote this psalm. Let's pray. Father, as we explore this shepherd's psalm today, Lord, I ask that you would teach us more about this relationship that you want to have with us as your sheep. Lord, that we would understand what it means to have you as our shepherd and to be one of your sheep in your sheepfold. And so come and speak to us today, Lord, that this message might bring great comfort and great hope and peace to our hearts as we explore the depths of your eternal truths afresh and anew, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 23 begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. That means he owns me. Well, wait a minute. I must be a sheep. But does he have the right credentials? Is he qualified to own me? Well, he is the Lord. He did lead me out of sin. He's the same one who sought me when I was lost. And he's the same one who delivered me with his strong arm and cleansed me with his precious blood. Yeah, I'd say he has the right credentials. In fact, in John 10, we're told Jesus declares, I am the good shepherd. He's a good shepherd. And he says, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And then it says, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's the kind of shepherd he is. He is willing to lay down his life for me. Yeah, I think he's qualified to be my shepherd. Revelation 4 tells me that he created the universe and everything in it. Yeah, I think he's qualified. Now, sheep are not like cattle. Ranchers, they brand cattle. Right where it hurts. Sheep don't have brands. They don't brand sheep. Why not? They mix their herds or their flocks together, but why do they not brand them? Well, sheep have different ear markings, and so shepherds mark the ear of the sheep, and that's how they determine which sheep are theirs, by how they've been marked personally by the hand of the shepherd. Now, that's very fascinating, especially when you start to read some obscure little places like Exodus chapter 21, where God puts forth this law of what if there's a man who is indentured as a slave, a servant, to pay off his debt, and let's say he has a 7-year debt and he serves his master for 7 years. But after 7 years, he decides, you know what? I love my master. I love my life. I like it here. I don't want to leave. But I don't need to stay. My debt is paid. I am no longer obligated to be his servant or his slave. But I want to stay here. I want to continue to serve this master. I like my life. Well, if that man wants to stay and serve his master, it says that there's a law, a ceremony, a ritual that has to take place. And the man must take his ear and place it against the doorpost of the house, and the master puts an awl through his ear. He marks personally the ear of that slave. And he is a slave for life. I call it a love slave. You can call it a bond slave, an indentured servant. But he is a love slave for life to this master because he has chosen, not been forced, but he has chosen, this is where I will stay. This is where I will serve. And this is the master I will serve. And so he has a mark on his ear, much like the sheep do, given by their shepherd. And who are these sheep? Well, these sheep, they hear the voice of the shepherd. They know him. And the Bible says they follow him. Sheep hear his voice. They know the shepherd. They follow the shepherd. Jesus answered and said in John 10, because you are not my sheep that you don't believe, but my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Have you ever thought of how precious the illustration of a shepherd is that God likens himself to a shepherd? I mean, God likens himself to a lot of things in Scripture. He's likened unto a rock, a strong tower, a high tower, a safe place from the enemy, right? And a rock is a good thing. You know, it will protect you. I want to hide myself in the cleft of the rock when the storms are coming down. A rock is a good thing. But a rock isn't a whole lot. Anybody remember years ago those things called pet rocks? Never really understood it. Why people would pay money for a pet rock. And what can you do with a pet rock? You can't have a conversation with a pet rock. A pet rock will never help you. It will never feed you. It'll never pay your bills. It will never console you at all. It's like, what's the point of a pet rock? But a shepherd can do all these things. A shepherd can do all these things and more. A shepherd is alive. It's living. A shepherd is personal. A shepherd can carry me in his arms. A shepherd can pick me up when I fall. A shepherd can wipe the tears away from my eyes. A shepherd can search for me when I'm lost. A shepherd cares about me. A rock? The Lord is my shepherd. And then it says, I shall not want. Now that word want means to cause to lessen or to decrease. To cause to lessen or to decrease. What an interesting thing that is placed right here. The Lord is my shepherd. And then the next thing is, I shall not want. Because isn't that fascinating how the devil has fooled so many people? Don't make the Lord your shepherd. Don't accept Jesus as your Savior, because the minute you do, you're going to lose something. You're going to be lessened. No, this sheep says, the Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm not going to be lessened or decreased. Why? Because all those leeches called sin that were depleting the life out of my body, they're taken off of me. Now I can truly live. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall have no lack. The Lord is your shepherd. You will not lack any good thing. And Lori and I have experienced this in our personal lives over and over again through the years. How faithful God is. The Lord is my shepherd. I have not lacked any good thing. And many of you here know what we're talking about. You've experienced this as well. He's proven himself faithful over the years. He is in control of our life. His eye, the Bible tells us, is on the sparrow, and how much more does he care about me? I'm not to worry about what I'm going to wear, what I'm going to eat, where I'm going to stay, because the Lord will take care of all those things. The Lord knows what I have need of and will provide for me. Jesus promises us this. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things, they'll be added unto you. It speaks of this idea of contentment. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm just content. And contentment is a rare quality in life. Do you remember the movie? It's an old kind of movie called Cool Runnings. It's about that Jamaican bobsled team that went to the Olympics. Kind of crazy movie. It's a funny movie. John Candy stars in it. And can you imagine a Jamaican bobsled team? I mean, that's an oxymoron. These guys are practicing for bobsledding. They've never even seen snow or ice. I mean, they don't know what it's even like. And they're going to go to the Olympics and bobsled. And of course, it's hilarious to watch how John Candy, their sled god, is going to teach them how to bobsled an Olympic event. And John Candy was an Olympic gold medalist for the U.S. team as he played this role in the movie. And the star of the movie had gone to the Olympics, had won the gold medal, but now had kind of been put out to pasture. And he had all this knowledge, all this experience. So he's out there, you know, out there in Jamaica, and they figure, well, why not have him coach us? And then when they get to the Olympics, the deep, dark secret comes out. Why is John Candy just kind of put out to pasture? Why is his life going nowhere? And we find out, as the team found out, that the next time that team went to the Olympics, they wanted to win so bad that they weighted the bobsled. And they were found to be cheating, and they were disqualified. And he had disgraced not only his team and disqualified his team, but disgraced his whole country. And so the Jamaicans, they were upset about it. And these bobsledders, they were asking him, why? Why would you do this? You won the Olympic gold. Why did you feel like you had to cheat to win gold again? And John Candy answers this way. He says, I had to win. I learned something, though. I learned if you're not happy, without the gold medal, you'll never be happy with the gold medal. And see, that's the truth in life itself. We keep on thinking that we need more in order to be happy. Christmas is like that. Remember as a kid when you come to the last present and you'd be searching everywhere, anywhere, for that next present with your name on it. But we always come to that last present and no more presents have our name on it. And we're always wanting one more, one more, one more. Well, we never grow out of that. We just become adults and we're looking for presents in other places under other trees. But we're always wanting that more and more until we find that contentment that only our Savior can give us. And He makes me lie down in green pastures. I love that illustration. There's an Old Testament scripture, in Exodus 34 that says, God declares, I will feed my flock. Ezekiel 34. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. I will bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. God says, I'm going to feed my flock. Now, there's something profoundly simple about that because He doesn't say, I'm going to send my servant. I'm going to send an angel. I'm going to send my best angel to feed my flock. No, He says, I am going to feed my flock. I'm personally going to feed my flock. Such a menial task as that. He says, I want to do that personally. I'm going to come and care for them. He Himself attends to His own sheep. And see, there's four requirements that sheep have in order to lie down. This whole thing of lying down in green pastures sounds to us like just, oh, cool, they're just going to lie down. You and I might be able to lie down like that, but sheep don't lie down unless they have four of their primary needs met. The first one is they have to be free from danger. If they have any fear, they sense any danger, there's no way you're going to get a sheep to lie down. Secondly, they have to be free from friction with others, okay? If there's some sort of friction going on in the flock, they're not going to lie down. They're not going to be settled. So they have to be free from the friction with others. Thirdly, they have to be free from parasites. So they can't have flies and bugs and parasites and problems in their stomach. If they're not healthy, they're not going to want to lie down either. And fourth, they have to be free from hunger. So they have to have their needs met. So this sheep that's lying down, they're free from danger, free from friction, free from parasites, free from hunger. They're a sheep that has all of their needs met. How is this possible? Because the shepherd Himself is in the midst of this flock. He's not left them. He's there taking care of their needs. And I love what 2 Timothy 1:7 says. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Of power and love and of a sound mind. God Himself, His presence in our life expels fear, expels those doubts. It gives us soundness of mind. It gives us power and peace. There's no better place to be, these green pastures. And then we're told there's clear, cool water right by. He leads me beside still waters. Matthew chapter 5 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we need to hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God's word. We need to thirst after that water, that crystal water, the washing of God's word. Amen. But can you imagine, and the picture I kind of have in my mind as I think about these green, lush pastures and this crystal stream just kind of calmly trickling through. I think about, you know, for those of you that have dogs or you dog lovers, I think about, you know, the way a dog can just jump out into a field and just have a blast. And the sun is shining and they're out playing around chasing a little fly or a bug that flies by. And then after a while, they just lay down and they snuggle in. And then they just start rolling all over in the grass. And they're just content to lie down because everything's peaceful. They know everything's fine. And then they get up and they go jumping off into the stream. And they're splashing and jumping off into the stream. And that's kind of the picture I have of these sheep just having a blast, just content. They have no worries in life. You know, what a life. This is the good life. This is the place of rest and peace. This is the place where I know my sins are forgiven. This is the place where I know that everything is right between me and my Savior. I know that in God's sight, He sees me as His child. And it's delightful. It's a wonderful place to be. Why would I ever want to leave? And then on top of that, it says, and He restores my soul. He restores my soul in these places. But could my soul need to be restored? Why would my soul need to be restored? I mean, everything's being taken care of. All my needs are met. God is so good to me. Why would I need my soul restored? And yet, perhaps you have prayed as I have prayed many times, not dozens, hundreds of times, from the Psalms. Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my strength. Yeah, even though we're a Christian, and even though God is so good to us, there are times when we need emotional healing. We need our soul restored. We need to be comforted. We need to be held. Isaiah 53:6 says, All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us. We've all gone astray. Not one of us is smart enough to stay by the shepherd's side all the time. We all go astray. And what happens when we do? The Bible already tells us. He's going to leave those 99 to come after you, to come after me. That stupid one, the obstinate one, the stubborn one, the disobedient one that seems to think that I can get just a little further and a little further from Him and it won't matter. And then all of a sudden I find myself lost. Then I find myself in danger. And He knows, the shepherd knows, when the sheep is lost, He knows there's only one conclusion. There's only one end to the story. Death, destruction. There's going to be predators. There's going to be danger, precipices. There is no good end to the story of the lost sheep until the shepherd himself goes out to find that sheep, picks that sheep up, and carries him back to the fold. Amen? And then He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And that word leads means to guide, to transport, to straighten. It means to lead me and guide me on a straight path, because Proverbs 16:25 says this, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. There's a way, it seems right, it seems straight, it seems like the best way, the easy way, the smart way, but the Bible says the end thereof is death. And guess what? My shepherd knows. He knows the way. And He knows if I wander off on my own, I'm liable to take that way that leads to death. And He knows the end of that path. Some may get the impression by this point, as they're looking at this sheep, you know what? Christianity seems like it's a pretty easy path to me. I mean, you're basking in fields of green, crystal water dripping down into your lips and drinking into your soul. You've got it good. You've got a shepherd that's taking care of you. It sounds like a pretty easy path. But Christianity, no. Following the shepherd is not always an easy path. In fact, oftentimes it's a very hard path. We're told it's a narrow path, a difficult path. And oftentimes it's an uphill path too. Yeah, it's not all laying around in the tall green grass and drinking the crystal clear water. Why is that? Because of where our shepherd leads us. That's why it's difficult. Because where He leads us. He leads us in paths of righteousness. And these paths, they lead in righteousness. But They don't go up to the mountaintops oftentimes. They go down into deep, dark, scary places. We call them valleys. Valleys, yeah. The psalm says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I love that. That personal relationship, I and thou. He knows the wild country. The shepherd knows the path. He knows the lay of the land. He knows which way to go. I'll fear no evil because you're with me, and you've gone before me to prepare that path, to guide me the way, to know which is the best way. Even though it's scary to me because it's the first time I've walked this path, it isn't the first time he's walked it. He is with me. And you know what? I don't die there. It never says I die. It says I go through the valley of the shadow of death. I never stop, and I don't die there. And you know what Hebrews 13:5 tells us? Yes, he himself has said. He himself guarantees this. I will never leave you. I will never, ever forsake you. That's our promise. That's our shepherd. And at times, when I'm in that valley of the shadow of death, he carries me. Yeah, I love what Isaiah 40 says. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. And verse 4 goes on, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, the rod was a symbol of authority. It was the shepherd's authority. It was like a club. So the rod is a weapon. With the rod, he kills any predator that's going to come and do harm to the flock. So the rod is like a club he can go after. A rod is also a weapon that he can throw at a predator, or he can throw it maybe even near a sheep, because a sheep is getting too close to the edge and he can't seem to get its attention, so he might throw it in order to scare the sheep back. So he can use this rod, this symbol of authority. He uses it as a weapon to protect and to provide for the sheep. It disciplines the sheep and wards off wild animals. But he also has what's known as the staff, and we all kind of know what that looks like. It's a big crook staff that he carries as well. And this staff, this isn't used as a weapon. This is used as a guide and as a protection. It's kind of like the Holy Spirit. It brings comfort, because the staff would bring the sheep and draw him close to the shepherd. So he could take with the staff and put the crook around the sheep's neck and draw him gently close to him if he just wanted to spend a little more personal time of intimacy. Perhaps this sheep and that sheep haven't been getting along together, and he knows it's about time they start to. He could take that sheep and draw him where he wants him to go and say, you know what, you too, you need to get along. And so with this staff, he's able to guide his flock and bring them together, this intimacy. And he uses the staff to guide them through gates and through narrow passageways. So this staff is a staff of guiding. And a wonderful thing about a shepherd is when a sheep is kind of a little ways off, the shepherd can just gently tap the sheep with the end of the staff. And that sheep just knows, you know what? I'm not that far away from the shepherd. He knows right where I am. He's got his hand on me, so to speak. He knows me. He knows what I'm up to. He knows what I'm doing right now. Isn't that the way it is with Jesus? He loves to just tap us. And we like to do that with one another, right? Sure we do. You know, we'll take a walk and you might want to just briskly, you know, hold hands, or just maybe you pass by someone and you just tap them just gently, just to let them know, hey, I know you're here. I'm thinking about you. You mean something to me. You matter. I care about you. You see, it's that gentle touch. You might be laying in bed, just touching toes or t- touching fingers or whatever. It's just knowing that that other person is close by. There's a safety there with your child or with your spouse. So we all like this. And Jesus said, though, he said, if you want to follow me, you need to take up your cross and come after me. Take up your cross and come after me. So sometimes following this shepherd leads me in paths of suffering, in paths of heartache, in paths of pain. Why? Why would a shepherd lead me to the valley of the shadow of death? Why would a shepherd that loves me and wants to care for me and provides for me so well, why would he lead me this way? Why instead doesn't he lead me to the land of lollipops and lilies and everything fun? Why can't I be on the mountaintops and singing along with the Von Trapp singers, you know? The hills are alive with the sound of music, and I'm just frolicking there on the mountaintop and all the green grass. Why can't it be like that for me as the sheep? Why do I have to go through the valley of the shadow of death? Yeah, we don't like it there. But every animal lover knows the answer to that question, because you can lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink. And every parent knows the answer to these questions, because you can take your child, and we've sat them before a dinner plate and watched them for hours stare at dinner, and they don't want to eat. Why? Because they had too many snacks in the afternoon just before dinner. They're not hungry. They'll eat when they get hungry. We have to be hungry before we're going to eat. We have to be thirsty before we're going to drink. And sometimes it's in that valley that we learn to hunger and thirst after the Lord. Now, there's also a danger there, because there's someone who comes and he brings tempting little treats, like, maybe a little peanut butter cups of a woman that might want to come close to you and have some happiness for just a short little time. Or a little cheesecake of some business deal that isn't quite legal, isn't quite ethical. And so the enemy wants to bring these little treats. Instead of us allowing the Lord to give us the meal that he has, do we substitute for these little delights that he puts out to us? See, this was the same battle that Jesus faced. He was tempted in all points, just as we were, yet without sin. In Matthew chapter 16, you remember the story perhaps? Jesus was there, and he was talking to his disciples about, whom do you say that I am? And then there came a point in the conversation where Peter rebuked the Lord, and he said, Lord, you don't need to go to the cross and suffer to do the will of the God. You can fulfill God's will and please the Lord through your own actions of your flesh. Do it your way, not his way. That's what the enemy would say. And so what did Jesus tell him? Get thee behind me, Satan. See, the enemy would want to tell us, you don't need to exercise your faith. Just eat, drink, and be merry. Don't believe God. Don't trust him. Get thee behind me, Satan. So paths of righteousness will lead us through valleys, dark valleys. Sometimes we have this idea, if we just walk the right path and we're walking a path of righteousness, it should always be easy. It shouldn't have any bumps. It shouldn't have any trials and tribulation. No, a path of righteousness will almost always lead us into dark valleys of temptation and trial. It goes on in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, in the geography of a shepherd's mind, the table is a mesa. So we call it, in geography, a table or a mesa. And so the shepherd would go in the springtime before he was going to bring the sheep up in the summer. He would go up to these mesa areas, these tables, and he would prepare them. He would watch over them and look out up for them and see if there were any places where the sheep could maybe, you know, stick a leg in that hole and break it, or whether there'd be predators or snakes or poisonous things that they would eat, and he'd want to clear that out and prepare this mesa, this table, before he bring his flock up to this area. It's interesting because the sheep will eat the poisonous weeds, and the sheep will get hurt by the predators. And so the shepherd wants to take care of those things, and we see Jesus as that shepherd, even when he spoke to Peter and said, Peter, the enemy, he wants to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. You see, he was preparing Peter, and he was also praying for him. And it goes on, you anoint my head with oil. Now, in Old Testament times, this was a time of consecration. It was a time of joy and gladness. To anoint your head with oil meant that you were smelling good and you felt good. I mean, they didn't have cologne and Reichard and all this stuff that we have today as easily accessible. So oil had a fragrance to it. And so they would anoint themselves and they would kind of have this little shiny glow to themselves. And it was kind of a way of saying we're festive and we're going to a party and you're going to anoint my head with oil and you know, my cup's going to run oil over. Now, the anointing with oil also had a very important part of the aspect of the shepherd and the sheep, because the sheep loved to have their heads anointed with oil. The shepherd would mix oil with a sulfur and tar compound, and he would make an anointment and he would put it around the nose of the sheep, because the sheep at different times of the year were susceptible to these things called nasal flies. And these flies would get up in their nasal cavities and literally lay eggs in the mucous membranes of the sheep. These eggs would hatch. What do you have from a fly egg? Maggots. They'd have worms crawling up into their nostrils, literally driving these sheep crazy. Can you imagine? They're banging their heads just like, what is going on, trying to get this thing out of their mind? And so to anoint your head with oil, to put this ointment there and this compound that would expel these nasal flies from coming and bringing these things to them, it speaks to us of what the Holy Spirit does. Because the enemy does the same thing to us, God's sheep. He comes and he plants these little seed thoughts, these things that grow and drive us crazy, and they become fears and they become phobias that we have, and all these vain imaginations that go in our mind, and we feel like banging our heads against the wall just going, ah, I can't handle this anymore. And it's the Holy Spirit that anoints us and frees us when we have those demonic struggles in our mind. And it reminds us that he is still in our presence. In the presence of where? Of our enemies. Did you notice this sheep is here? He's in the presence of his enemies. He's not in the presence of friends. He's in the presence of enemies. And what's interesting is the shepherd doesn't fabricate body armor for the sheep. He doesn't have any armor. He doesn't have this like plate around him so that if the wolf comes and he tries to bite him, he's going to hear the clang. No. What kind of armor does he have? He anoints my head with oil like I'm going to go to a party. What's going on with this? Instead of going to battle, I'm getting ready to go to a party. It's an interesting verse in Deuteronomy 20, verse 4. It says, for the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. It's as if our shepherd is saying, look, I don't want you to have to worry about the enemy. I'm going to take care of the enemy. I'm going to fight your battles for you. And through me, you'll have victory. And it says, my cup runs over, a result of consecration, abounding with joy and satisfaction and blessing. Now, the idea of going through the valley of the shadow of death in the presence of my enemies, and now I got this table he's preparing before me, don't think the shepherd here is a very good military strategist. Because if I've got an enemy coming around me, I've got an army mounting up against me, what do I want? I want him to prepare a table before me? No, I want him to prepare a big wall around me. Protect me with a big wall, a high one, a thick one. No, instead he says, I'm going to prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemy. That doesn't make sense at all. I want to be locked in a city. There's an interesting story in the book of Daniel, chapter 5. You might remember a guy named Belshazzar. He's king of Babylon at this point in time. And he decides he's going to have a banquet. And he prepares his own table. And he starts to lavish out all these things that he's going to put on the table. And he thinks, you know what? We need some gold and silver chalices and plates and stuff. Get those vessels that used to be in that temple in Jerusalem. Bring those out here. Put them there. And they fill them up with wine. And he starts toasting and praising the gods of gold and silver. Big problem. All of a sudden, this hand appears in the banquet room, and it starts inscribing on the wall these words. And so Daniel is called to interpret these words. And his interpretation goes, you know, you've lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Upharsin, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So we know from history that this very night that he was dining at this table that he had set before himself in his royal chamber, that very night, the enemy came in and took the whole city. How can we be safe sitting at a banqueting table? Only if the Lord prepares the table. That's the only way we can be safe. But you know what? If he prepares a table, even in the presence of our enemies, we're safe. That's why Psalm 127, verse 1 and 2 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman watches in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, so he gives his beloved sleep. And then finally, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So this is a sheep. He is fully satisfied in the shepherd's care. He doesn't want to change shepherds. He's happy where he is, isn't he? No change is desired. He just wants to be near this shepherd. You can see this sheep is just jumping in the little fields, shouting, I am that shepherd's sheep. I'm a happy sheep. This is the way this guy is. Now, how can we say this when we go through the storms of life unless we know this shepherd? Unless we've walked through those storms and found him to be truly the good shepherd he is, willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Some of you may have the NIV version of the Bible. In this particular verse, there's a substitution of a word that I want to bring our attention to because I think it's important. In the New King James version of the Bible, in this verse it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. In the NIV version of the Bible, you may have caught it because the little girl in the video that we showed at the beginning of the service quoted from the NIV, and she said, surely goodness and love shall follow me. That's not a real good translation of that word, surely goodness and love. Mercy's a better translation. I like that better. But it still doesn't give us the fullness of what that word means in the Hebrew. The word in the Hebrew is hasid. Surely goodness and hasid shall follow me all the days of my life. And We don't have an English equivalent word for that same word, hesed. It really is much more than love, and it's even more than mercy or even grace. It takes a few words to really explain the meaning of hesed. It means to show acts of mercy and favor to someone out of a sense of duty or to fulfill an obligation. The best way we can really understand hesed is this. If you're an adult child and you take care of your parent, you do so because you love your parent and you have mercy toward them and you show them favor. You also do so out of a sense of an obligation, a responsibility to them. But it's an obligation of love, and it's an act of mercy because you have kindness toward this person. You show them favor because of a relationship that you have that now has obligated you to show this kind of mercy to them. Does that make sense? So this word implies to us that the Lord is actually obligating himself to us. So when we say at the beginning of the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," there's an obligation now made in this relationship of shepherd and sheep that God himself is obligating himself to show us mercy, not because of anything we've done. It's not because we deserve it. It's because he has done what he's done for us, because he has saved us, because he has washed us. We don't live up to this place of obligation. He lives up to who he is. It's because of who he is, and he fulfills the full meaning of what his name is as being our shepherd and our God. He is merciful. And since he is a merciful God, he is faithful, and he will keep his promises to us. He's obligated himself by his own name to do what he has promised to do. Faithful as he has called you, and he will complete his good work in you. He's obligated himself, has said. So what are some of the things he's promised? What are some of the things he's obligated himself to? John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. Wow. Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He's obligating himself, has said, to that promise. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. There's an obligation there. John 14:3, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Yeah, you will dwell with me. It kind of sounds presumptuous, doesn't it? How can someone know? How can someone know for certain that they're going to go to heaven? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That sounds like a presumptuous statement to me. How does this guy know? How does this sheep know he's going to be forever with this shepherd? Most people only have some vague hope. Maybe they're going to spend thousands of years in limbo until someone or somehow they get prayed out of that place of torment. That's all the hope that anybody maybe has. But this sheep, he doesn't have that kind of hope. David says, he doesn't say, I hope I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there's a New Testament reason for that. And the Apostle Paul made that very clear. He says, it's not by works of righteousness that we boast about, but it's according to his grace that he saved us, according to his mercy. It's the grace of God, that God loves the world so much that he sent his Son to die for us. It's through Christ's death, it's through the cross that our sins are forgiven. That's how we know. It's because he rose again from the dead on the third day. That's how we know we have the assurance of eternal life. It's through faith in what he has done that we can say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So with the assurance of faith, we can declare as well with confidence, the Lord, he's my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not fear. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. And I want every one of us here to have that same confidence that David had, the same confidence that knows our shepherd that well, and that has that relationship, that we've opened our hearts to him, that we've opened our lives to him, and he is our shepherd. We are his sheep, and we know him, and we follow him. We hear his voice, and God gives his hesed. He has promised his mercy to his own name's sake. Do we believe God's promises? That's really the question. Do we believe his promises? He believes them. Do we believe his promises? Do we believe the shepherd? Do we have that God-given faith to trust in simple promises like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That takes childlike faith. Do you have childlike faith? I remember hearing a story about a little girl, maybe a little younger than the one in the video that we saw at the beginning of the service. And she was terminally ill and in the hospital. And her mommy had taught her the Lord's Prayer. I mean, the Lord's Shepherd Psalm. And she was learning it and she was memorizing it. And it was hard for her to learn it, but she used the fingers of her hand and she said, "The Lord is my shepherd." She only got those first five words, but she just learned them over and over again. The Lord is my shepherd. But when she'd do this, she'd say, "The Lord is my shepherd." She'd grab her thumb at the end, kind of as a sign of completion and excitement that she remembered them all. So, "The Lord is my shepherd." One night, during the middle of the night, that little girl was all alone. And she had died, and she went to be with Jesus. And when the nurses found her a little while later, they uncovered her hands and they found her holding her thumb just like this. She knew that shepherd during the time that she went through the valley of the shadow of death. She had that childlike faith. And that's what we need. We need that kind of faith that knows and believes God's hesed, his promises to us. It puts new meaning to these familiar words. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Would you stand with me? Let's close as our prayer in reading the Shepherd's Psalm together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me to beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends, and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.